Amen. Thank you, Matt and Bonnie. Absolutely beautiful. Good morning again to everybody, and thank you for being here today. Last week, we started a two-week series called Put Me in the Game. And today, we're going to continue that series, wrap up that series, short series, by looking at the Gospel of John. Just one verse from that passage, it's found in the 14th chapter. We're looking at John chapter 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. This is Jesus talking. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Let's pray. Father, I know of a few passages in the entire Bible that are more overwhelming than this one. And Father, we ask for a true outpouring of your Spirit today. Father, we praise you, we marvel, and Father, we need your Spirit to understand, Father, that your Son who now is at your right hand, said these incredible words to his disciples then and his disciples today, that anyone who puts our faith in your Son, Father, can do not lesser things, not even equal things, but greater things than he did. Father, we want to be faithful to you, and Father, we want to have a faith that can believe that. If Jesus said it, we know it's true. Father, give us that kind of faith that through your power, we can do greater things. Father, we lay our lives down before you. We ask that you would use us for your glory. Father, we ask that you would speak to each one of us today. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I thought I'd introduce things today by looking at a rather well-known football story. This story happened way back in 1982, on November 20th, 1982, when Stanford University met the University of California at Memorial Stadium in Berkeley, California. It was John Elway's last game in a Cardinal uniform. And with less than 2 minutes to play, and with Stanford trailing by 2 points, Elway, as he did so many times, he led Stanford down the field. They kicked a field goal, and they were 1 point ahead. At this point, there were 4 seconds left in the game. And what happened next on the ensuing kickoff as time expired has forever since been known simply as the play. And I'd like to share a little bit of that with you today. We have a short video clip. Check out the play. One excited announcer. But this play, and how we all wish when we were preparing this series, you know, we were hoping that it would be the Packers playing today. But we're still going to look for what God might have for us here today. And I know it was hard to see it in that video. It's a quick video, and it's the players look pretty small on the screen. But every player on that field had the power to change that game. Every player on the field, even the players that didn't have the ball, had the power to change that game. Even people who weren't players had the power to change that game. The band had the power to change that game. Every player on the field has a chance to change the game. And the same is true in life. Every life will make a difference. Every person, everybody here, you will have a lasting impact on somebody. And it's not a matter of if, it's simply a matter of how and in what way. And this is how God made us. God made us to do this. Every life will make a difference. Just think about your own life story for a second. Think about your past, your personal history. Think about the people who've touched you, who've impacted you. Think about somebody who made a truly significant impact on your life because of your relationship with them. They changed you. They impacted you. Maybe it was a parent or a relative or a brother or a sister. Maybe it was a teacher or a coach somewhere. I'm just a little bit curious. I'd like you to think about this. How many of you here would say that it was most likely a parent or a relative who had that significant impact on you? All right, several hands. How about a teacher or a coach? Everybody here, that's who the person? All right, I see a few hands. All right, I better hear, how about if it was a pastor? Don't see too many hands. A few. Might need to get a new job here. But anyway, all right. The truth is, though, you wouldn't be you. You wouldn't be who you are today unless that person had a significant impact on you. You wouldn't be you without those game-changing moments from other people in your life. People who have loved you. People who have believed in you. We're all made in God's image, which means we're all designed to have an eternity-altering impact, a world-changing impact on somebody else. So today, we're picking up where we left off last Sunday, because the truth is, last Sunday we looked at, you're not made to be on the sideline. You're made to be on the field. That's true. But that's not all. God did not make you just to be on the field. God, the living God, made you to be on the field to make a difference. The living God made you to be on the field to make a change, to be a game changer. And I want to begin today by looking at an account of Jesus and his disciples. It was the night before Jesus was arrested and crucified. They've shared one last meal together. Jesus has in humility, he's washed their feet. And now he has these parting words, these final words that he wants them to know about life and about how to live life after he's gone. And you have to be thinking that they're thinking, what is Jesus going to say? What are going to be his final words to us? What would Jesus tell them? What would Jesus want them to know now? In that conversation, Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And if he'd stopped there, you know, the disciples might have said, you know, there's really not much new here. We've kind of been hearing you say that all along, Jesus. Jesus is basically saying in the first part of that verse, he's basically saying, I want you to keep doing the things that I've been doing. And I'm guessing the disciples were probably thinking at that point, yeah, Jesus, we know. We've got it. We've been following you for at least these 3 years. Jesus, we've heard you say this before. Go out and do the stuff that you have done. And if you've been around our church for any time at all, you've probably heard this too. We want to be people at Northwest Baptist Church who are actually trying to do what Jesus taught us to do. We want to be people who live out what Jesus lived. But Jesus wasn't finished. He goes on. Jesus says this. Listen to the rest of the verse. Verse 12 again in John 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. They will do even greater things. They will do even greater things than me. They will do even greater things than Jesus. And I think that that room probably got very quiet. Even greater things than you, Jesus? It would have made sense if he had said lesser things. And I think that's what many folks tend to think about their own lives. I think that's what many Christians tend to think about their own lives, really. They tend to think, God hopes that we'll do well. God hopes that we'll be successful. But the works of Jesus, though, they are truly unrivaled. They have no match. So we'll go and do lesser things, and that'll be pretty good. And it would have been an incredible compliment if Jesus had just simply said, go and do equal things. What an honor. The Son of God saying to us, go and do equal things, go and do equal to what I've done. But Jesus did not say, all who have faith in me will go do lesser things or even equal things. He said, they will do greater things than Jesus. Can we just pause for a moment and consider how awkward, how absurd, how shocking that sounds? Greater things, really? Greater things than healing the sick? Greater things than calming the storm? Greater things than raising the dead? Do you think that Jesus actually meant that? Absolutely, he did. Let me take it a step further. Do you think Jesus actually meant that for you? Do you think Jesus actually meant that for you? Absolutely. Definitely. This is a promise of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, talking to his disciples, talking to us, if you're here today saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, I have put my faith in him, then Jesus is saying to you, he's saying, you will do greater things. This is Jesus, the Son of God. This is Jesus. Where is he right now? He's at the right hand of God the Father. And this is Jesus making a promise to those who worship him, to those who trust him, that they will do even greater things than he did. And don't miss the language here. Jesus did not say, you might do greater things. Jesus doesn't say, you could do greater things. Very deliberate. Jesus says, you will do greater things. You will. And I think at some level, for most of us here, I think this actually taps into the deepest desires of our hearts. Because buried beneath our doubt, buried beneath all our cynicism, buried beneath our disappointment, there's a longing inside of us for our lives to make a difference. I know you well enough. There's a longing inside of you for your life to make a change. And Jesus is saying, he's saying, I have something greater. I have something different. And a greater things life means that because Jesus is working in your life, marriages can be repaired, families strengthened, relationships mended, schools improved, bodies healed, minds renewed, addictions broken, sicknesses cured, lives restored, the gospel proclaimed, the kingdom advanced more fully and powerfully than ever before through you. That can be your legacy. Greater things. And there's nobody else that promises this. You can look all around. There's no other person. There's no other religion. There's no other organization that makes this guarantee. But these words, this promise, there's a flip side. These words can also tap into our fears. These words that Jesus says, you'll do greater things than me, they can also tap into our self-doubts. I recently read about somebody who said this. They said, I don't think that I could ever really live up to God's call on my life. And he used this phrase. He said, I'm just messy old me. Just messy old me, he said, with a job I don't really like, a bank statement in the red, and a relationship that is on the rocks. And maybe some of you here today can relate to some of this. Maybe you feel like you're just messy old you. But Jesus is not making this promise to the super strong. He's not making this promise just to the super spiritual people out there. Don't miss this. He says in John 14, verse 12, let's look at it again. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, here's the key word, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Anyone who trusts in him, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, anyone will do greater things, which means Jesus is talking to you right now about something in your life, about an opportunity that's before you right now. Because who's anyone? It's everybody here. So Jesus is talking to every one of us. And Jesus is not only making a promise, don't miss this, he's also calling us out. When Jesus makes this statement in John 14, he's a promise, but at the same time, he's calling us out. He's saying, hey, this is what I promised you. I've promised you that you will do greater things. Now, what are you going to do with it? The Son of God says to you, do you know this? You will do greater things. A promise, anyone. But the flip side is, what have you done with that? What have you done with what I've given you? Because the fact is, we will all stand before Jesus someday. And when we do, he's not going to ask, oh, hey, did you have a great life? That's not going to be the question. He's going to ask, did you live a greater things life? Did you live a life believing that I could do greater things through you? So what does a greater things life look like in our world today? What does that look like? Well, first of all, a greater things life starts right where you are in your life today. Please don't miss this. This is really important. If you're saying, I want to live a greater things life, I want to claim that verse in John 14. Key point, it starts right where you are in your life today. Sometimes I think that many of us, many believers can misunderstand the call of Jesus, thinking that if I really follow Jesus, then sooner or later, I've got to be like Billy Graham. Or sooner or later, I've got to be like Lottie Moon. That's what it must be to be a real, really committed believer. And those two individuals, I don't want to take anything away from them. They've done incredible work for the kingdom of God. But Jesus, Jesus doesn't want you to be anybody else but you. And the place where he wants to start working with you, working through you, is right where you are. Right where you are in your life today. In that job that you have. On the street where you live. At the school where you go. That's where Jesus wants to start working through you. At the restaurants you frequent. At the gym you avoid. Jesus wants to start right there. Right where he's placed you. In other words, you just start with the ordinary stuff. You start with the everyday stuff. But the ordinary stuff is not ordinary stuff when Jesus gets involved. When Jesus gets involved, it's not ordinary stuff anymore. When Jesus gets involved, the ordinary stuff becomes what? When Jesus gets involved, the ordinary stuff becomes greater things. You just have to start where you are. But what do we do? What do we as Christians do? So often, we're looking over the next horizon. We're looking over the fence. We're looking where the grass is greener. We're looking for, if I could just get better, if I could just get bigger. But whenever God puts you in a particular place, whenever God puts you wherever you're living right now, wherever he puts you in a particular job, wherever he puts you in a particular school, it means that he's calling you to bless that place. Do you know that? If wherever you are, God is calling you. He's saying, I want you to bless that place. And it means just that. He's calling you to bless it. So when you go home today, I'd like to ask you to just look at your calendar just for this week. Take a look at your calendar for this week, because very likely there are dozens of things in there, dozens of opportunities for greater things that are already on your calendar. Most of you here, most of you eat 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, so you eat 21 meals in a week, maybe a few more, maybe a few less, but about that. Maybe God is calling you to take just one or two of those meals to reach out to a neighbor or to reach out to a coworker. I have in my mind, maybe God is calling you to take just one of those meals and reach out to a fellow student or a coworker that nobody else wants to hang with. That nobody else wants to be with. And you say, God, I want to take just this one meal this week, and I want to reach out to that person. I just want to be with them, share a meal with them. Wherever God puts you in a particular place, he's calling you to bless it. So you don't have to think bigger. You don't have to think some grand scale. Just think, where am I right now? What relationships do I have right now? Who's around me at work? Who's around me at school? A life of greater things starts right where you are. But many Christians miss this. Many Christians spend their whole life thinking, someday I'll go do something great for God. I just got to wait, and I got to get my stuff organized and stuff order, and I'll just kind of keep treading along. And someday never comes. Or someday comes, but what about those 20 years in between? When all the while God is saying, hey, no, right in front of you, right where you are at work, that's where I want to work through you. I want to work through you to do greater things to impact people right where you are. I want to be a blessing through you right where you are. Second, a greater things life is about prioritizing people. A greater things life is about prioritizing people. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, he's not just telling us what to do, he's also telling us on what we should focus. What are disciples? Are disciples things? Disciples are people. Jesus is saying, go and make disciples, and a huge part of what he's saying there is, I want you to prioritize people. And among other things, the Great Commission means that that people, for believers in Christ, people have to come first. And I often assume many times that service and ministry, it often is really about going out and try to solve people's problems, trying to get them figured out. And psychologists actually have a technical term to describe people who think that they were born to solve other people's problems. That technical term is men. But the truth is, There are a lot of problems in this world. I love you guys. There are a lot of problems in this world, but we need to take them seriously. But in the middle of every injustice, in the middle of every crisis, in the middle of every issue, large and small, there are real people in real pain. And they need to know that a real God really loves them right where they are. People come first. When somebody becomes seriously ill in this church, when somebody becomes very ill at Northwest, many of the members here often help in a lot of different kinds of ways. And most of those members who help, most of them have very busy schedules. They have other things that they could be doing with their time. But they have made being with people a priority. People are the priority, and that's what the church is all about. People caring for other people through the power of Jesus Christ. And the great news is, if you're not doing this, there's not a single exception. If you're not doing this, you can do this too. And many of you, though, are already doing this. I hear stories about this all the time. It could be leading a group of students. It could be taking the time to really get to know your coworkers. It could be, you know what? I'm going to invite, I saw this just yesterday. I can't tell you how much you guys bless me so often with your actions. I'm at this No Regrets men's conference yesterday, and I look around, and here's one of our church members. He's invited a coworker. That had to take some courage. He's a truck driver. He invited a fellow truck driver. He said, "Hey, come to No Regrets." The guy came. There's another member in this church whose father is not a believer. You know, not easy to invite your dad to stuff like this. This guy, he invited his father. So his father got to hear about Jesus Christ all day yesterday. Great thing. For some of you, prioritizing people might be reprioritizing your spouse or reprioritizing your children. What do so many of us do? We get busy, busy, busy. Maybe Jesus is saying, "Hey, all that stuff is good. How about spending more time with your spouse? How about spending some more time with your kids?" Greater things happen when we prioritize people. What does it take? It just takes opening your heart. It just takes opening your eyes to the people that are all around you. And the truth is, there's a relationship in your life right now. There's a situation where you can care for somebody, where you can bless somebody, where you can be there for somebody. This week, right where you are, prioritizing people. And if you do this, if you take this seriously, if you say, "All right, God, I hear you. I claim your promise in John 14. I believe you, Jesus. When you say that you can do greater, that we'll do greater things through you, anybody, Jesus, I believe that. I'd like to sit down here today and tell you that that's going to be a piece of cake. That's going to be easy. No problems. It'll just get easier for you." But the truth is just the opposite. When you center your life around things and push out people, you're going to have fewer obstacles. That is an easier path. But when you reprioritize like Jesus is telling us to do, go and make disciples, and you say, "People come first," you're not going to have less obstacles. You're going to have more obstacles. You're going to have more difficulties. For instance, some of you, maybe a few of you here, if you're honest before God, you've put work way up here, and you've put family way down here. And if you reprioritize and say, "Okay, God, I'm gonna spend more time with my family. I'm gonna spend more time with my children, my parents, my spouse." For some of you, that's not gonna decrease the tension, at least initially. That may actually increase the tension, because that may force you to face some things that you've been running away from, by not being present. It may actually increase the tension. When you spend more time with that person at your job or that person at school that would probably just easier for you to stay away from, that's just going to probably increase the difficulties. It's probably going to create some disappointments for you. And sometimes those obstacles can become so intense that it can ask us, can cause us to ask, "God, I really don't know whether I can get through this or not. God, I don't know if you have the power to really get me through this." Have you ever been in a situation where you thought, this situation is so complex, it is so difficult, the challenges are so high, I'm really, if I'm honest, I'm not sure that God can get me through this. Somebody once said to me, sometimes when we are waiting for God to act, God is actually waiting for us to trust him. And we have to learn to trust him even when the challenges are high. I'd like to look at you with another account this morning. And this account comes from the Old Testament. It's about a man named Jonathan. And Jonathan was the son of Israel's first king, of the first king of the United Monarchy. He was the son of King Saul. And when this happened, Israel was at war with a group of people called the Philistines. And not only were the Israelites outmatched and outnumbered, the Philistine army was several times larger than the Israelite army. Not only were they outmatched and outnumbered, but the Philistines, just very clever, it's right out of the Bible. The Philistines were a very cognitive kind of enemy. And the Philistines, they figured out a way to round up all the blacksmiths in Israel. This really happened. They got all the blacksmiths in Israel and rounded them up and took them into Philistine. Philistia. So what did that mean? That meant that the entire Israelite army was without shields, without swords. So they're already facing an enemy that outmatches them, outnumbers them, and now they have no weapons, no shields, no swords. So King Saul, he sees all this. He sees all these obstacles, all these challenges. Saul's basically thinking, are you kidding me? They're already more powerful. Now we don't have any weapons. And what does King Saul do? King Saul decides, not going to happen. I'm going to sit this one out. King Saul does this. I'm just going to stay on the sidelines. These challenges are too big. But his son, Jonathan, sees things a little differently. Sees these same challenges, but he sees them a little differently. And even though he lacked a lot of resources, Jonathan saw this moment as an opportunity for God to shine. And listen to what is said in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, picking up this account. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, he said, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. That's the Philistines. Let's go over to them. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Here's the key. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Nothing stops God. And God's not worried about how much we have or how little we have. God's not worried about that. It's not about what we don't have. It's about what God can do. And Jonathan and that young armor bearer, they went out on their own, surprised the Philistines, and Israel won an incredible victory that day. Jonathan changed the course of history for Israel because Jonathan believed there's nothing that God can't do. And he didn't just say that, he lived it. Jonathan was a game changer because he saw the obstacles in front of him, the challenges in front of him, the same ones that his father, King Saul, saw. He saw those same challenges not as obstacles, he saw them as opportunities for the living God to shine. Jonathan knew what Paul would write about later, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, God's power shines forth. Jonathan didn't just nod to that. Jonathan said, I'm going to put my life on the line. I believe that so much. And there are real challenges and real difficulties facing each of you today, no doubt about it. But we have to remember that every obstacle is what? Every obstacle you're facing right now is an opportunity for God to shine, an opportunity for God to show up. I recently heard about a small group leader who had a very challenging group of students. These students were so challenging that in her first week of this ministry, she had to go see a student in the hospital and another student at the police station, all within the first week. And her first thought was, I must have been given the wrong students. Until she realized that these difficulties, they weren't getting in the way. Rather, they were opportunities for God to do things that were powerful that were life-changing. Those obstacles for her became conversations. Those obstacles for her became opportunity to pray with these students. And lives were changed. They became opportunities for God to shine. And we have to learn how to have this kind of faith in our day-to-day lives, where God has placed us with the people that we know. And to be frank, I try to be transparent with you guys. Sometimes I really struggle to have this kind of faith that we're talking about here. Sometimes, if I'm honest, I can be pretty quick to focus on what I lack, what I don't have, what's getting in the way. And I'll say things to myself like this. I'll say, if I only had more resources, if I only had more time, if I only had more help, then I could do what God wants me to do. And for me, more often than I would like to admit, an obstacle becomes an excuse. And that excuse, what does it do? It can put me on the sidelines. And on the sidelines, the tragedy is, I miss out on the greater things that God could be doing through me to help other people. And maybe today, there's a challenging situation in your life. Maybe right where you are in your life today, in some relationship or in some situation, there's something that's going on, a challenge, a difficulty, a burden. And maybe it's been there for a long time. And you just think, there's no way. There's no way that God can do anything in this situation. Well, let me just say this. God does not need better circumstances to do greater things. God does not need better circumstances to do greater things. What he needs is you putting your life on the line. What he needs is you taking a step of faith. What he needs is you saying, I'll take a risk, trusting that through your life, he can do greater things through you than he even did in his own life. And if you're thinking to yourself, I just don't know. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I have what it takes. Jesus thinks that you do. How do I know that? Well, think about the legacy that Jesus left. Think about the legacy that Jesus left. He didn't write a book. He didn't start a program. He didn't create a school. He didn't start a nonprofit. He didn't change the government. The legacy of Jesus, the legacy that he left, the reason why we know his name, the reason why we're gathered as the church right here, right now, is because Jesus changed 12 lives. He poured his life into 12 people. He gave them his all. He started where he was. He prioritized them. And then he gave his life for them. And he gave them a promise like no other. And that night in the upper room, he said, you know, you've seen me do some great things, but I got news for you. You're going to do even greater things. And Jesus believed that. So what if you're next? What if you're next? What if God is calling you to change the game, to do greater things in your life for a neighbor or some other student or some other coworker or some relative or some friend? What if God is calling you to help us build a stronger community? What if God is calling you to come up with new ways of sharing the gospel in these neighborhoods right around us? What if God is calling you to do that? What if God is calling you to reach 100 lives? What if God is calling you to reach 1,000 lives? Or better yet, what if God is calling you to reach one life? The truth is, I don't think God is saying what if at all. I think he's saying it's time. It's time to get in the game.